If you look at your bulletin, you'll notice towards the end when it talks about the Christ candle staying lit, but then it tells you that the altar candles will be extinguished. There's no altar candles. That's the way some people see the cross. It's invisible. It doesn't mean anything. As it doesn't exist, it stands for nothing. But is that true? The Romans wouldn't say so. If you know anything about history, and you can even pick up some of this idea, it wasn't so much the cross, but Gwen and I have been watching on Netflix, British Castles, and if you've watched that series, it talks about how all the traitors and everybody who fell out, and if it was bad enough, they got killed. And if it was really, really bad, they would start to hang them, and then they would let them die, and then they would take them down, and then they would cut them while they're still breathing. Very gross, I know. And they wanted the death to be as slow and as painful as possible. And crucifixion was that way. First, there was the idea of the pain, because it takes a while to die on a cross. You become weak, and you can imagine that unless you had something to brace your feet upon, you wouldn't be able to support your diaphragm. You wouldn't be able to breathe. A doctor wrote a lengthy article on it, and he said, crucifixion is actually death by suffocation. Because with your arms extended, your body sags as you become weak, and then your diaphragm, you can't breathe. So for the Romans, the cross was really, really a way to inflict as much pain as you could do and to make it an agonizing death as long as you could. But that wasn't enough. The other thing about the cross was you had the audience, the crowd. And if you wanted to be in with the soldiers, and if you wanted to be good with the governor and the king and Caesar and all of that, you would taunt and ridicule anybody who was on the cross. Because that was to show that you were not with that person. And they did that for Jesus. Even the priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, the crowd. Jews and Gentiles, they ridiculed him, they mocked him, they taunted him. He said he would save himself. Come on down. You know, show us your power and we'll believe. How about that one? And it was meant to taunt. It was meant to make this person on the cross, if it was me, you know, have a more miserable death if it wasn't bad enough. And then this shame was also to be toxic, that anybody who was part of the family, anybody that was part of the group, they would be covered with shame. And remember what happened with Peter, right? You're one of them. I am not. And he denies Christ several times before that rooster crowed twice. Pain, humiliation. What else was a cross? We know that Jesus died very rapidly compared to the others because they broke the legs of the two thieves, one on each side. And that was so they couldn't support their lungs and diaphragm, and so they died. But Jesus Christ was already gone by them. The agony of the cross, carrying our sin, although the Romans couldn't see that, They saw it as pain, humiliation, and just the whole idea of warning. Anybody who came across a person that was crucified would always ask, what'd they do? Because you didn't want to end up like that. And so there was a warning of the cross. Don't follow this guy, because you're next. And then there was defeat, with the actual humiliation and the pain and the suffering, the death. There was the defeat. The chief priest won, the Romans won, Pilate washed his hands of it, but he won, the people didn't riot, he got his wish list, the defeat. But I'm going to share with you, all of that Roman stuff is sort of like the candlesticks on the altar. The ones that aren't there. Because that Roman stuff did not apply. Not in the same way the Romans wanted. And that's tonight's text. It is from the prophet, where he says, and you heard it earlier again, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then in verse 10 it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So instead of pain and humiliation and suffering and death and warning, what word goes out from the cross that returns to God, accomplishing that which it desired? And instead of pain, what would you put there? The Father said, comfort. Christ bore our sin. He took our suffering for us. And in its place, for you and I, he gives us comfort. That's not us. And we don't even have to go there. Christ died for us. Isn't that comforting? For death, indeed, he did die. But the words of Jesus are, it is finished. And for you and I, that word of God comes out of the cross. The suffering is over. Death has happened. And in the resurrection, we are reminded he's not lost. In fact, he wins. But for those who don't believe, it's like the candlesticks. It's invisible. They just can't see it. And the humiliation? Yes. He took our sin. He carried our grief. He carried our shame. But for you and I who are connected to Christ, isn't there the glory of the cross? Isn't there the power of the gospel that Christ died for us? And instead of seeing that as shame, we rejoice and we give thanks. Even as a humbled heart we are, we lift up our voices and we praise his name. How many of you are willing to be counted with Jesus now, right? Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? The word went forth in the flesh, born of Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. That word went forth, not lost, not into a void, not into the abyss, but it went out into the world to accomplish that which God wanted to have taken place. Think how many times in the New Testament, referring to the disciples, especially at the last chapters of each gospel narrative, and it says, you know, it's almost like they scratched their head. The disciples remembered he had said something about this. The word is everlasting. It does not fall short. It does not vaporize. It does not disappear. But it is sent forth by God. And the prophet used the example of rain, you know, where the rain comes and it waters creation. And because of that rain, you know, life springs forth in creation. Plants, grass, yes, weeds, you know, thorns and thistles too. They love the rain. But so does the vegetation, the crops, and everything else. And what it tells us, the word goes out. Regardless of you're a believer or an unbeliever, the word goes out. That all may hear what God wants us to know. And we know the unbeliever does not receive that word. It is like cement with the water. It just runs off. But for those who believe, for those who thirst for righteousness, for those who hunger for the peace of God which surpasses all human understanding, that word refreshes, renews, restores, revitalizes us, all in Christ. This night is not about a defeat where we're in despair, but it's about a victory that was accomplished for us. He faces death. And in those moments, he says, "It is finished." So that the death you and I will ever experience, those who have gone before us, it's not the same as this. Not because we're not on a cross, but because we are alive in Christ. We have the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the power of the gospel, the words of Jesus, "It is finished." This brings our time of Holy Week and Lent in that sense to a conclusion, because we are reminded that our Christ is living. This Christ candle will stay lit, not all night, but until you're out of the room, and we'll save the oil that's in here and we'll light it on Easter. But it will remain lit as you depart to remind you that Christ is still shining. He shines through his word. He shines through the water and the word. He shines through the bread and the wine, his supper that he instituted. He shines through the scriptures. He shines in your heart as one child of God to another. He shines and he lights his way. The word does not return void. That brings us back into this church every Good Friday, you know, once each year. Because this is not the end, and Jesus is not invisible. But he lives and reigns to all eternity. Luther often wrote, "This is most certainly true." Remember that? Yeah. Yeah. We're here not to worship a Jesus that's still nailed, a Jesus still bleeding, a Jesus still wearing thorns. But we're here to worship the one who said it is finished. And that word goes out. And according to the Heavenly Father, it's not empty. It accomplishes what he desires. It accomplishes his purposes. It accomplishes the mission to redeem his people. Amen.